Good afternoon, everyone. Why don't we stand while we read the Word and open in prayer? As soon as we're done with prayer, open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to be covering verses 1 through 12. Heavenly Father, we just come before you today and we just thank you that this is your world. You are still in control. And no matter what man may do to try to define the terms that you have established, you're still the one that defined them, and nothing can change that. Nothing changes our beliefs in what your word says. Thank you, Lord, for this word that has been established in days of old and continues day after day after day of being the standard of what truth is. We thank you that we're able to gather together to worship you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy that you show us each and every day. We lift up this time now. I just ask that you give me the words to speak to your children, Lord, that we may all be edified by it and we be exhorted to carry out what you've given us to do. We thank you in your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. A life pleasing to God, or as the title says, a walk that's pleasing to God. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warn you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your own hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. So we've been covering 1 Thessalonians these last few times, and the last three verses of chapter 3 could have been the conclusion of this letter. But as, like Paul likes to do, he gets ready to end it, and then he goes, well, wait a minute, I have more to say. And he opens up this whole new section in chapters 4, 5, and 6, where he wants to exhort the Thessalonians to do more. And we pick this up, this additional exhortation, in verses 1 through 12. Now, the version I'm going to start reading from is called the easy-to-read version. It's just a different one that rewords things a little bit to get a better picture. I just read you the ESV version, and now we're going to pick it up and we're going to show this other version. It says, brothers and sisters, now I have some other things to tell you. We taught you how to live in a way that will please God, and you are living that way. Now we ask and encourage you in the Lord to live that way more and more. This section teaches us how we should walk in the Lord. Our hope is that we're to be like Christ is in heaven. But we're here. We're not there. He wants us to walk in a way here that pleases Him. And we are called to keep on improving each day. We are called to continue to grow in grace. We are called to get to know Christ more and more each day. Our walk with Him is very, very important. And Scripture emphasizes this in several different places. In Genesis 5:24, it says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Genesis 6:9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Deuteronomy 5:33, you shall walk in all that way, in the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you possess. Psalms 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Each of these verses show a different aspect of our walk, but all of them are emphasizing the walk that we're to have each day with the Lord. As believing Christians, we don't get to determine to do whatever we please. We are called upon to do as Christ pleases. Verse 2, you know all that we told you to do by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Now, regarding their walk, Paul gave the Thessalonians some commandments. Jesus also gave us some commandments. And we need to consider this. The Ten Commandments have no part in a sinner's salvation, nor are they the standard for Christian conduct, in the aspect of that the Ten Commandments' purpose is to show sinners that they do not meet God's standards and that they are in need of a Savior. In other teachings that I've done, one of the examples of this was shown that the law is like a mirror in our bathroom that we go to, and in the mirror we see that our face is dirty and that we use the water to clean it, but we don't take the mirror off the wall and try to wash our face with it. That's not its purpose. The purpose of the law is to show us like a mirror that we need a Savior. But it's the Savior and the blood that He sacrificed on the cross that actually washes us. So, we do have commandments as believers that are standards for Christian conduct. Those commands set a higher bar than the Ten Commandments. In chapter 5, we're going to look at over 22 of these commandments when we get there. But then the question comes up, if man could not keep the Ten Commandments, how is it that we can keep more commandments, these other commandments, that set a higher bar than those did? In Acts 15:7 and 10 through 11, Peter confessed, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test? By placing a yoke on the necks of these disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. But we believe that we have been saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus, just as they will. Peter acknowledges here that none of them were able to keep the law as they knew it. So how do we keep commandments that are even higher than those? Well, we cannot do it upon our own power. We need help. That's why we needed a Savior. We can only do it through the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within each believer. Paul says You know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. We are given commandments. We are not lawless. We are called to be disciplined. We are called to be in obedience to Christ Jesus. But all of these things are supposed to be motivated by love. Not obligation, but by love. Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Verse 3. God wants you to be holy. He wants you to stay away from sexual sins. Other versions read, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." Okay. So I sat down and I looked up some of these words in the original language. And we look at the first one is sanctification, which is a wonderful word, except there's some misunderstanding sometimes because there's several definitions for sanctification. The literal meaning of the word is to be set apart for God. Holy means the same thing. But sanctification is also a process. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in each one of us day by day. Throughout our lives, to bring us to holiness. And there's a threefold aspect to sanctification. The first is positional sanctification. Positional sanctification means that Christ has made unto us sanctification. Another way of saying that is we are accepted by God for what Christ has done for us on the cross. Positional sanctification is perfection in Christ. It's what the Bible means when we are told to put on Christ. When we do that, when we put on Christ, the only thing that God sees in our righteousness when He looks at us is Christ's righteousness. Because we don't have any righteousness whatsoever. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. So we're told to put on Christ so that God sees His righteousness, not our own. That's positional. The second thing we have is practical sanctification. It is the Holy Spirit walking with us in our lives to produce a walk that's holy. It will never be perfect this side of heaven. So, practical sanctification is the Holy Spirit walking with us each day to help us along to get holier, holier, more sanctified, more set apart for God's use. The third is total sanctification. It occurs in the future when we will be conformed into the image of Christ Jesus. Then we have both positional and practical combined together into total sanctification. So what Paul is talking here about in this verse is that we're set apart for God for His use. When we come to Christ, we are saved, we are redeemed from slavery to the devil, and we are now bought for Him. Basically, instead of being a slave for Christ, we are now a slave or bondservant for Christ. Excuse me, a slave to the devil, we're now a bondservant for Christ. A bondservant is a voluntary slave for Christ. As believers, we are to be set aside for God's use. Every child of God, every person has been put here for a purpose. For some reason, God created you to fulfill a particular role in His plan. We are called upon, we are elected into certain positions within the body of Christ. And we're here to fulfill those roles. Now, I've gone over these things and many other teachings, the same teachings, but he emphasizes it over and over again that each of us, not just preachers, not just teachers, not ministry workers, all of us have a role to play in his story, in what he's doing. So he says, we are set aside, we are to abstain from fornication. Abstain means to hold oneself off, to refrain from doing that. Fornication has several meanings. The first one is harlotry, prostitution, but includes adultery and incest. Adultery meaning having carnal knowledge with someone who isn't your wife or your husband. Incest is having carnal knowledge with somebody in your family. In a figurative sense, it also means idolatry. One of the definitions in Strong's says to act the harlot, literally to indulge in an unlawful act of either sex, or figuratively practice idolatry. Now, in that day, there were some places that actually part of your church service in pagan religions was to do these things. And Paul brought in a totally new concept to these people. See, this was common stuff to them. And they thought it was okay. Now Paul comes in and gives them a whole new standard by which God wants them to obey. And he's calling upon them to refrain from doing the things that you thought were normal before. These are the standards now that you need to observe. And this is the exhortation for Paul, not just to the Thessalonians, but to us also. And we see this going on all around us. The redefinition of terms of marriage and other things. Paul gives us these commandments from the Lord Jesus. They're not Paul's commandments. He says they're commandments that he got from the Lord to pass on. And he wants us to obey these things so that we don't get ensnared with things that are sinful. That we don't cut off the power of the Holy Spirit. He goes on in verses 4 and 5. God wants each one of you to learn to control your own body. Use your body in a way that is holy and that gives honor to God. Don't let your sexual desires control you like the people who do not know God. All around the people of Thessalonica were unbelievers who combined sex and religion. I just went over that a little bit. Paul is encouraging them, us also, to live lives that commend the gospel. God wants us to know how to possess our vessels in sanctification and honor, as another version says. He wants us to know how to possess our vessels in sanctification and honor. That was a strange terminology to me, so I started looking up some of the terms. What does this mean? Possess. Possess is an action word. It's a verb. It's an action word meaning to provide for. Vessel means an implement, equipment, or apparatus, but specifically here, it means a wife that contributes to the usefulness of a husband. a helpmeet. He wants us to know how to possess, how to provide for, how to care for, how to hold on to a helpmeet that is useful. And here it says the original was useful for the husband. A helpmeet. God wants us to be pure in our relationships with our helpmeet. He wants us to honor them. And honor them means to place a very high value upon them, to highly esteem them. He's giving you men a valuable, valuable gift to honor and cherish. We need to esteem our marital partners. Now, Paul strengthens this more in verse 6. Never wrong any of your fellow believers or cheat them in this way. The Lord will punish those who do that. We have already told you this and warned you about it. Here he goes on and he says that if you disregard this and if you have commit adultery, commit incest, whatever, with these other people, you're not going to get away with it. He's going to take care of it. He emphasizes the consequences of committing adultery and fornication. He says that the Lord will avenge these things. Verse 7, God chose you to be holy. He does not want us to live in sin. We are elected to Him to fulfill our offices. We are chosen and elected to fulfill the positions to complete His plans. He wants to set us apart so that we complete these things that He's called us to do. When we live in sin, when we stay in it, I'm not saying, and this doesn't say, when we stumble in sin. Every one of us stumbles in sin. Each day we stumble in sin. We get up and we brush ourselves off. We ask for forgiveness and go on. Here he's saying those that live in sin. It's a continual practice. Day by day you're living in that. You're going on. You're not caring about your actions. You continually sin and that's what you're doing. He says here, when we're living in sin, we lose the blessings. We lose the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, so anyone who refuses to obey this teaching is refusing to obey God, not us. And God is the one who gives you His Holy Spirit. As children, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And if we are children of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we find ourselves living in sin, we won't stay there. We have an example in the Bible of someone who is a child of God, in the prodigal son, who found himself living in sin, in the pig pen. And he says, why am I doing this? At least my servants at my father's house have it better than this. He couldn't even eat the corn cobs and things that they were given to the pigs. He was in a worse shape than the pigs were. But because he was a child of God, the Holy Spirit led him out of that. As children of God, that Holy Spirit will wake you up to what you're doing. Remember, the Bible says that all who are mine, He's going to complete. The work He started in each one of you, He will complete. That should encourage us each day. He will complete the work that He started in you. As soon as we trust Christ, as soon as we are converted, regenerated, we receive the Holy Spirit. We're indwelt with Him so that we can live the Christian life. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to be able to live out these commandments that we'll see here coming up in the next chapter. It is only through the Holy Spirit and the power that He gives us that we're able to be able to live these things. Now, we take a look at love towards one another. Verse 9. We don't need to write to you about having love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. God has already taught you to love each other. The subject of this verse is love. As believers, we must have love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a supernatural love. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a theoretical love that just stays up here in our mind. It's an action type of love. The problem is that some Christians are very hard to love. But the Holy Spirit helps us with that also. The Holy Spirit can produce in us a love in our hearts that overcomes the difficulties of others or what we think of others. This agape love, this unconditional love, is the mark of true Christians. Agape love enables us to act out love instead of just speaking it. Verse 10. In fact, you love all the believers in Macedonia. We encourage you now, brothers and sisters, to show your love more and more. Again, Paul is commending them for what he's heard, the reports that he's heard of them, that throughout all of the region, wherever they go, people see what they're doing and feel the love of these people and report it to others. Their love for one another went before them and told of what was good in that. They were living examples to everyone that they came in contact with. But Paul here continues to exhort them to strive higher, to love more and more. Now he again switches gears to answer some questions that we don't have written before us. So we need to kind of recreate what is it he's giving answers for. In verse 11, he calls them to do all you can to live a peaceful life, mind your own business, earn your own living, as we told you before. It's probably fair to say that had they been doing these things, he wouldn't need to address it. So something has prompted him to address this situation. But didn't we see in the past chapters that they were being loving and caring and dedicated? So what's he talking about? On one hand, he's saying here, a report has gone out saying that you're loving everybody. You're being great examples. You're doing the work that we told you to do. But now he comes and says, okay, but some of you are not working with your hands. Some of you are being busybodies and the like. So what's he talking about here? Well, if we look further ahead in this letter, we see that some of them had a serious error concerning the return of Christ. Apparently, in the early years of these young churches, there was widespread belief that Jesus was about to return at any time. And because of that, some of them may have quit their jobs just to wait until He came. Others may have started sharing things about what the latest signs were of his return. And others may have just been becoming meddlesome and obnoxious to the people. So Paul addresses these things and says that people who lead quiet lives, who mind their own business, who work with their own hands, provide a basis for which Christian communities can be built. It leads us to this last verse, verse 12. If you do these things, then those who are not believers will respect the way that you live, and you will not have to depend on others for what you need. There's two products that come out of leading a quiet life, minding our own business, working with our own hands. The first is, it's a very strong witness. A witness to outsiders, not just to believers, but to outsiders. One example, to the Amish, the Mennonites, leading very quiet lives, working with their own hands. There are, to me, they are a witness of Christ and their faithfulness to the Lord. When people really care for and support one another, there's more interest in God and what they're doing. It sparks an interest in people of, why are they different? What's so special? Now, going off subject real quick here, we see two very radical differences in beliefs. And I'm not saying that Islam has the same God as we have. They do not. Whoever believes that, that's an apostasy. Allah is not God the Father. Allah, if you look it up, is a moon god. Look at their symbol. It is a moon and a star. He is a moon god. He is not God Almighty. But here we have them running around, especially ISIS, saying this is what God, their God the Father, wants people to do. It is radically different than Christianity. We're not going around killing people, but they are. But they say they're the same. They're not. We're not. We're not a threat like they are a threat. Live quiet lives. Mind our own business. Work with our own hands. The second thing we get out of here is sufficiency. He's saying, if you do these things, the Christian community that you are involved with will help you to meet all of your needs. In the Bible, we read a couple of verses, and this is just paraphrasing. It says, if we don't work, we don't eat. Others, I think it's David in Psalm, says, I've never seen the righteous nor forsaken, nor their children begging for bread. If we follow what he says, if we are part of a community of believers helping one another, knowing one another, knowing the needs of one another, that we can help each other out, that everything will be provided one for another. Verse 12, 1 through 12, gives us a picture of what it is to walk with God, what pleases Him. He would like us to walk with Him as men and women created for His purpose. That we are leading fulfilling lives, pure, and that we are sexually pure, and that we have purity in our relationships with one another. Now, some application questions that we need to look at. Can we be commended for a witness to the world? Do we have this witness as a body, as individuals, as families, that people look at and go, they lead a quiet life. They mind their own businesses. They work with their own hands. They're not a burden to anyone. Remember, Paul never was a burden to the people that he was going to. He sat down. He was a tent maker. He started providing for himself. He never required or put a burden on the people that he was trying to reach. Now, other churches that he had established did take up offerings to send to Paul, but that was their choice. Paul never required it, never wanted to be a burden to anyone else. The second thing, are we fulfilling Christ's purposes for us? Are we seeking out what it is that God wants us to do, what He put us here for? If we know, are we fulfilling that? The third thing, are we living quiet lives? Are we minding our own business? Are we working with our own hands? Questions we need to ask. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for everything that You provide for us each and every day, whether it be little things, whether it be great things, whether it be miracles. Thank You. Thank You for the jobs that we have. Thank you for our wives. Thank You for the husbands. Thank You for our children, which show us different aspects of who You are. Thank You for the ability to be able to render service and be servants to other people, not only to believers, but to non-believers also, to those that are sick and on their deathbeds, that we just sit and share with them that God opens up their eyes to believe. Thank You for those privileges that You put before us each day. Help us to grow in the knowledge of You each and every day. We ask this in Your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.